Hey, I'm Darren, in case you don't know me. Welcome to those of you who are visiting this morning. It's really great to have you, and it's great to be together here on a Sunday morning. If you can, just grab your Bibles. How is that? Can you hear me? It feels loud. But maybe good loud. Loud is good. Okay. Grab your Bibles. They're there behind you in your chairs. And we're going to open up to Ephesians chapter 5, and that's on page 1111. Don't get to say that often. I feel like I'm calling a bingo game. Ephesians chapter 5, we've been in a series looking at Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, and it's been all about who we are in Christ and who we are together as the church, and then also how we should be different in our unity and in our purity. And today we're going to look at what difference that makes in our home and in our work. So maybe brace yourself, because it's about to get personal. You know, and we're wired, when we get to this particular part of this letter, we're wired to see trouble ahead. You know, we've got cultural things that sort of come into our minds as we look at this kind of stuff. Things about equality. We really value equality. And we really value fairness. You know, we want things to be fair and equal. And a lot of that is really good. In fact, don't miss the fact that Paul says all through his letter, one of his big messages here in Ephesians is that we're all equal parts of the same body. He says that. And he says we're equal, but we're different. We're equal, but we're not the same. In fact, if you look at the very last verse of today's reading, we're going to start in the middle of chapter 5, but we're going to finish right at verse 9 of chapter 6. The very last verse says there's no favoritism with God. God has no favorites. But we're kind of wired to sort of brace ourselves when we get to this kind of passage. Like, oh man, what's going to happen? And so I wonder if some of that is the enemy's attempt to make us tune out and to kind of shut down. You know, just sort of like you get to this, you're like, oh, okay, here we go. So I would invite you to just be aware, before you even read it, to just be aware of your own reactions just right now. There could be a couple of them. There could be, you know what, this stuff is just irrelevant, is outdated. You know, Paul, kind of catch up to the times. It could be that your reaction is, you know what, this actually just doesn't apply to me. Like, I'm single, I don't have any kids, I'm not middle management. Like, really, there's really nothing here for me today. But the truth is, this really applies to all of us, because it's a word about how we are together in the church. It's about our relationships. In fact, the very theme and the focus of the whole thing starts with verse 21 of chapter 5. Look at it. It says, submit to one another. Paul is writing to the church. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's really the whole focus of today's message. Those two parts. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so if you'll just indulge me, I'd like to pray. Usually I like to pray for us, but I'm just going to pray for me. As we look at this passage together. So, Father, would you come and speak through your word? Use me in this moment. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us together as a church to hear what you have to say for us, and open our eyes, give us spiritual eyes to hear what you have, to see what you have for us, and to hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let me just get a couple of things out of the way. Just before we even read it, for one thing, you might be kind of looking at it, says, you know, oh, great, we're getting right up to wives, submit to yourselves, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. You know, first of all, there's just no room for any of this, for abuse of any kind. And that's whether we're in the privacy of our own homes behind closed doors, or whether it's systematic, large-scale oppression of people, women, children, workers. And we just need to acknowledge that in church history, and even today, we have examples of where this stuff gets twisted and abused. So let's just start with saying that there's no room for abuse here in what we're looking at today. Secondly, the command is, if you look at each of these as we read through them, listen for the fact that the commands are for each of us to do our part. Not to make sure that someone else does their part. You do your part. Really important. And then here's the big thing. I want to give you kind of an interpretive tool or a lens to read all of this today. And it's really significant, because it's the thing that sort of unlocks the rest of it for us. It's that Jesus is our pattern for all of this. Jesus is our pattern for submitting to one another. It's the lens through which we see and interpret everything that we're about to hear. And Paul says this. He makes it really clear. Look at verse 32 of chapter 5. just highlighting a couple of things for you before we read all the way through. He says, look, I'm talking about Christ and the church. And this isn't Paul losing his way and trying to come back to his point. This is Paul saying, I want to be really clear what I'm talking about here. I'm giving you a picture of Christ and his church. So Jesus is our lens for all of this. And we need to understand how completely upside down Jesus did things in order to understand this text. So I want to start with actually reminding us, usually a place where we kind of end, but I want to start with reminding us of the truth of the gospel. So if you're here today, and this is really true for all of us, whether we're following Jesus or not, if you're here today and you've never heard it, this might be your day to get this. Let's start there. Because I think you'll find that it's revolutionary. It's revolutionary. So I'd like you to actually flip over a couple of pages. We're going to do, this is a horrible joke, but we're going to flip to Philippians. Almost said it wrong. Flip to Philippians, two pages over, chapter 2, page 1114. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Paul says, in your relationships with one another. It's up on the screen too. So this is what he's saying. Here's how you relate to one another. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind that Christ Jesus had. Now listen closely. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the cross, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this is the essence of the gospel. Jesus came, and it's the pattern for us as we listen to this. He came from the Father. He lived a perfect life. He died a death of punishment that really we deserved. And then he was raised to life for us after 3 days to give us life. And now he's exalted to the very highest place. He's worthy of our praise and he's worthy of our lives of obedience as we follow him. There it is. That's the pattern. Okay. So I want you to hold that in mind, Jesus' mentality in terms of how we relate to one another as we read through this text today in Ephesians. So flip back to Ephesians chapter 5. And let me just read it all the way through. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, people have never hated their own bodies, but they feed and care for them, just as Christ does the church. For we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good you do, whether you are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. All right, so I think I'm going to start here. There are two kinds of people in this world. People who, when they open a package of pens, you know, when you open a package of markers, what do? Do you kind of keep it like this? How many people just keep it like this? Like in the order of the, yes. Now how many people kind of, you know, after a while it sort of looks like this? A little bit like that, yeah. I think one thing that Paul is saying here that we need to get in front of us is that there's an order to things. So John Stott, a preacher and a writer, says this: the God of the Bible is a God of order. And in his ordering of human life, he's established authority and leadership roles. And since such authority, though exercised by human beings, is delegated to them by God, others are required conscientiously to submit to it. That's that word submit that we're kind of looking at this morning, is really a combination of come under the order of things. That's what that word means. Submission is a humble recognition of the divine, God's ordering of society. Now pay attention. This is really important. Just because there's an order to things doesn't mean that some are more valued than others. It's not a statement about value or worth. You know, I need my kind of brown marker and I need my blue marker. But they're arranged. They're in order. And it's for our good. Look at the examples that Christ gives for the church that Paul writes about here. It's for our good. This is an order that's for our good. So verse 25 of chapter 5. So Christ loved the church, and what did he do? He gave himself up for her. For what? To make her cleansed and holy, verse 26. To make her radiant, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, verse 27. Husbands, it says that when you feed and care for your wife, it's like you're caring for yourself. Look at verse 28. He who loves his wife loves himself, because the two are one flesh. Scripture is saying that every deposit you make in her bank account of love pays you both interest. Husbands, how many of us know that that is so true? Children, it says, when you obey your parents, not only is it considered right, chapter 6, verse 1, but you get a promise in return. Look at verse 3. So that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. So we can say, do you want things to go well with you? Do what your parents say to do. Obviously, don't blindly obey, particularly if they're ordering you to do something that's sinful or wrong. But find ways to honor your mother and your father and see how that affects the quality of your life. There's goodness in this order of things. How many of us parents know this to be true? How many times have I said to my kids, man, this day would go so much better for you if you would just get with the program? There's an order to things, and it's good. It's for our good. Workers and bosses, Paul writes, verse 8 of chapter 6, when you do the will of God from your heart, in verse 6, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, the Lord will reward each one of you. It says that in verse 8 of chapter 6. We don't have to like it, but Paul's saying it pretty clearly. It's better when we live by it. And so let's recognize that there's some exceptions here. When there are cases of threatening and abuse happening, Paul is not asking you to endure that in silence. And so if that's you here today, we as your church family want to be able to support you. I want to encourage you to talk to someone. But the problem is that we can see this kind of text and we can do one of two things. We can either reject it as kind of old-fashioned, we're not relevant anymore, so we sort of toss it out before we consider it. Or we twist it around to make it say something that it's not saying, to make it say what we want. The other thing we could do is we can abuse this kind of text. We can see it as a license to sort of get our way over others and to get other people to act the way we want them to act. And that's not Paul's intention here. It's not the order of things according to God. So what's the remedy to those kind of reactions? The remedy is we need to ask for a different set of eyes on things. It's not enough to see it with our preloaded cultural objections, either filtering it out or kind of brushing it aside or twisting it to make it say what we want to say. What we need to do is ask for new eyes. We need to ask for heaven's wisdom on how this is intended. It's intended for our good. It's intended to be lived out upside down, which we'll talk about in just a minute. So I want to encourage you to look at it. Again, we looked at that lens of Jesus. Well, I want you to put on this kind of Jesus glasses to look at this again. How did Jesus do this? The truth is we have to live it out upside down. And that starts with how we see it. So let me give you this illustration. So I think we've got a little bit, some of you guys are going to geek out on this. Now, the last thing you want from me as a preacher is medical instruction, but I'll give you this. Because of the way light works, our eyeballs immediately flip the images of what we see upside down. And then our brain receives those signals, and it reverses, and it rapidly interprets what those images are to make them right side up. Did you know this? I didn't know this. I think I thought it, but then I had to kind of research it. So we see things right side up, and our vision immediately flips them upside down, and our brains tell us what it is that we're seeing. And I really like this. There was a psychologist in the 1890s, George Stratton, and he carried out some experiments to sort of see how this worked, and he wanted to test the mind's ability to reinterpret the data that he was getting through his eyes. So he wore a set of glasses that reversed, they flipped everything upside down, and he wore them for 8 to 10 days. And, you know, when you wear things that are turning everything upside down, weird things are happening, right? You light a match, and the smoke's going downwards. You're pouring kettle into your tea and the water's going upwards. And the interesting thing was for this guy that after 4 or 5 days with the same glasses on, his brain flipped the images back around to see correctly. The brain reinterprets what we need to see it the right way up. Which really kind of got into my head as I was thinking about this, because then I thought, oh man, are we all upside down and we just don't know it? Like, how are our brains seeing them upside down, or are we upside down? It was really messing me up for a little while. But here's my point. Our human eyes and our understanding see God's order of things, like we just read, as hierarchy. We see it sort of top down. And at worst, we see it as patriarchy, right? Oh, this is the worst kind of stuff. And we don't like what we're looking at. But we need supernatural vision. We need heaven's wisdom to reverse that image in our minds so we can see it for what it is. We see it one way, but we need to live it out upside down. We need to put our Jesus goggles on for 8 days and see how our perspective changes. With our human eyes, we can see God's ordering of things, but we are meant to live it out upside down. We see it as top down, but we live it as bottom up. And how do we do that? We follow the example of Christ. Look at what he does with his power and authority. I'm going to go back to Philippians 2 for just a second. You don't have to turn there, but did you hear the part where it says he was equal with God? But he didn't take it to his own advantage. He became humbled like a servant. He became obedient to the cross. He came to the lowest place. He flipped it all upside down. And then God exalted him to the highest place, worthy of our worship, worthy of every name, singing his praise. And so, again, I just want to repeat it because we're so hardwired to tune out on this kind of stuff, that Paul is saying Jesus was given ultimate power and authority, but look at how he used his power. He went upside down with it. The head of the church, serving from the bottom up. Do you see that? In fact, Paul really underscores it here, because look at who gets first mention as he writes. In each of the headings, look at who gets mentioned first. Wives, and then husbands. Children, and then parents. Servants, and then masters. It was scandalous. It probably doesn't sound like it to our ears. It's kind of distasteful. It's a little bit medieval. Like, what time warp are we in now? But in Paul's day, just addressing these groups first was revolutionary. So we follow the pattern of Christ. Christ used his power, turned things upside down, and came in at the lowest point. So women, this is what Paul says, even though Christ was equal with God, he didn't consider that equality as something to use to his advantage. What did he do? He was willingly submitted to becoming human. And this is not to say, wives, that you become a doormat, that you let your husband decide everything all the time, without your opinion being involved. Not at all. It's submitting means leaving space, just leaving space for your husband to take the lead on some things. And note that verse 22 of chapter 5 says, not all men, just because they're men, but your own husband. Submit to your own husband because he's your husband. And men, Paul writes, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And what? What did he do? He gave himself up for. Jesus gave himself up in love. He became a silent, suffering servant. Guys, how are we doing with that? He humbled himself and became obedient to the cross. Jesus flipped it upside down. Children, look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Obey, but fathers, turns it upside down on us again, don't exasperate your children. So one commentator that I looked at said, Paul's audience, a father's, the audience at the time, the father's authority was absolute. And so Paul's suggesting here that parents take the children's feeling into consideration. Don't exasperate your kids. It's a completely upside down approach for that time. So see here again how Paul flips it. Following Christ's example, the stronger person has the greater responsibility to the weaker. Fathers, don't burden your kids with excessive demands so that they start to lose heart. So just kind of thinking about this, I asked my 10-year-old and my 14-year-old what I do to exasperate them. And I got the best answers, and I'm not going to share any of them with you because it was very humbling. Actually, my 14-year-old's answer was really good because I had to ask her two or three times. You know, 14-year-old, no answer. But by the third time, she's like, you know, you exasperate me by repeatedly asking me what you do to exasperate me. I thought, okay, fair enough. It's perfect. So here's the upside down twist. Chapter 6, verse 4. Don't bear down on them so hard that they give up. Instead, look at this, bring them up. Bring them up in training and instruction in the Lord. Paul flips it upside down. Bring your kids up with you. That's not top down. That's the top going upside down to bring his children along in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And then Paul writes to slaves or servants. Workers, chapter 6, verse 5. And note that he's got a lot more to say to workers than to masters here. And that would have been really radical for Paul's time, too, just to address the slaves in the audience. Workers, set your sights higher than trying to please the boss when his eye is on you. Reach for the top and work like you're working for the CEO. I mean, just imagine if you were, like, the lowest position at a Fortune 500 company. You're the, you know, the mail carrier, or you clean the offices. And someone comes along and says, you know, you're not reporting to middle management anymore. You're reporting to the CEO, to the boss. How would that change the way you work? How would you do your job differently? It would change the way I did my job. So upside down. Paul says, forget people. Do your work from your heart and do it for the Lord. And then masters, verse 9 to chapter 6, do the same. Work for the same heavenly boss with your whole heart. Show respect to your workers. And it's so revolutionary to land with God has no favorites. That's upside down. So we live it out like this. How do we do this stuff? Wives, make room for your husband to take the lead. Maybe just with the decision you guys are wrestling with or a direction that he wants to go, and just see what happens. Try it and see what he does with it. And if you disagree with him, you know, say so. That's what this is about. If he's doing his job, he's going to be loving and listening and paying attention to it. But offer some respect, Paul writes. Offer some respect when you do this. Don't cut him down to size when you tell him he's wrong. So there's a danger here. My wife is in the audience. And we had a parenting issue that we were talking through just yesterday. And I was giving Pam my views on how it should be done. Which I'm good at doing. And I expressed my views, and she's like, well, look, I completely disagree with you. But if you want to do it that way, fine. Which is giving me a little bit of room to kind of do it my way. And so the funny thing is I walk away, and I'm thinking, man, she does not agree with this approach. And so what did I do? I changed my approach. That was the two of us kind of working together. She gives her thoughts, and I listen to it. She gives me space to kind of go do it. And then I consider the wisdom that she brings, and I take a different approach. Husbands, Paul writes, love your wives with the same kind of selfless, sacrificial love that Christ has for the church. It's such a tall order. Look at where the greater burden of responsibility is here. Love like Christ loves. Oh my goodness, I am not going to measure up to that. Parents, don't make unreasonable demands of your kids. Consider their feelings. Try not to irritate them. That's what that word exasperate means. Just overburdening, irritating your kids. Train them up, build them up. Listen to the direction on that. And workers, put your heart into what you're doing and do it sincerely, verse 5, which means that word sincerely is the singleness. Like, don't be duplicitous in your work. Managers, treat your workers well and respect them the way that you want to be respected. How upside down would that have been to Paul's hearers at the time? We might miss it with our ears today. So there's my summary there. Just no matter how we see it, we live this stuff up. We live it upside down, don't we? By Christ's example. And then here's the other bit. We live it upside down and we live it from the inside out. We have to live it from the inside out. Paul says, put your heart into it. And that's the other part of the first verse we looked at, verse 21 of chapter 5. Do this out of reverence for Christ. So Pam and I are also in the middle of a move. Lord willing, we'll move out of our house and into another one. There might be some homelessness in between. But we've got boxes that we're putting stuff into. And I was thinking about this just as a way of illustrating living from the inside out. And the truth is, you can look at an empty box, and you can put all kinds of things into it, but the value of it is not what you put on the label on the outside. It's what you put into it. So we could pack a whole box of toilet roll, as you do, because when you move your toilet roll. And we could label the outside of the box jewelry, but that doesn't change the value of what's in the box, does it? What matters is what's happening in the heart, and that's where this stuff is coming from. So look at the examples, and there's one for every instruction Paul writes here. I think we can't miss the way that he writes this. And I'm just going to fly through them, but they're up on the screen. This is what it means to live on the inside out. Wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, bring up your children in the training of the Lord. Workers, work as workers for Christ, serving wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Masters, verse 9 of chapter 6, do it the same way. Folks, Paul is saying, do not try this at home without adult supervision. You know, you can't slap a label on the box and make it something different. This comes from a work of the heart that's from the inside out. So you might be thinking, man, how do I do this? I do not have this in me. Well, you're right. But from what you have the riches of all of the blessings of Christ. See, this part is just a part of a letter that begins. Look, flip back a couple pages to the beginning of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Just look at the headings. We won't even look at the verses. The headings alone tell you something. What do we have? How do we do this from the heart? Chapter 1, you've got every spiritual blessing in Christ. Chapter 2, you've been made alive in Christ. Chapter 3, God has a plan for us to be reconciled in Christ. That's chapter 3. Chapter 4, God equips us for unity and maturity to build us up. And so then, yes, on the basis of all of that, we start to look at how we're living at home and at work. That's where this stuff comes from. You can't just slap a label on it and say, okay, done. So I could give you a whole lot of tips and tricks to work this stuff out at home, but trust me, you probably don't want my parenting advice or my marriage advice. But that's really because it's a work of the heart. So we need to begin by asking God for the spiritual eyes to see his given order of things and to see that it's intended for our good. And so I've been praying for us and praying for me, for our eyes, to see this stuff the right way. And we need to do business with God, allowing him to change our hearts from the inside out, making us people who willingly submit to one another. Not out of grit, not out of determination, but out of reverence for Christ. So where does it start? It starts with our worship. Worship is an act of submission, placing ourselves at the feet of the King, bowing before him at the throne of mercy. And from that place, things are reordered. the right way up. From that place, we find our relationships with one another are made right. They're made holy. They're made blameless. You know when it doesn't work? You know when all this stuff just doesn't work? It's when we're worshiping anything else. You can see it time and time again. You put worship on the throne, and it just blows up in your face. Sorry, not worship. When you put work on the throne, it blows up in your face. We can even put marriage or family on the throne and not get it right. So when you're feeling overwhelmed and you look at this stuff and you say, where do I even start? I want to encourage you, ask yourself, just for me, for this week, for this season, what piece could I start with? And start there. Start with the heart. And then when you're ready, maybe take a piece of this and try to work it out. Just try to put it into practice. Look for ways, wives, to make space for your husband to take the lead on stuff. And husbands, look for ways to love with selfless, sacrificial love. And sometimes that means going her way. Children of all ages, find ways to show honor to your parents, whether they're still living or not. Parents, think of non-irritating ways to bring your kids up in the instruction of the Lord. And workers, put your heart into it. Do your work like it's for Jesus, even if nobody's looking over your shoulder. Managers, put your heart into it as well. Find ways to respect and honor the people working for you, recognizing that you're both equals before God. And for us as a church, and this is really my prayer for us together, we get this stuff right in our homes, but for us as a church, let's grow in submitting to one another, for making space for one another to take the lead. We have Christ as our head. He did this to prepare us as his people, as his church. And so I would ask us, are we submitted, church? Are we submitted to Christ? Are we ready to come under his leadership and authority? And let it lead us to being a people who are clean, who are holy, washed, radiant, without stain or blemish, blameless. That's what it looks like to be sent together. Let me pray for us. God, I pray for the eyes of our hearts to see things rightly. I pray that you would equip us from the inside out with the kind of sacrificial love that allows us to serve in humility, to submit in reverence to you. Lord, let it flow from a place of worship. I pray that you'd make us that kind of people together with one another, and that our relationships would bring you glory, that people would look at how we relate to one another at home and at work and say, there is something different about this, and that their knee would bow to Christ as well. Lord, would you draw us as your people to be a people who put your glory on display in the way we relate to one another? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.